Lord, I thank you for Tom and his heart, Lord God, to communicate your word with authenticity, Lord God. I thank you for gathering us here today. And I pray, Lord God, you'll anoint his words now. I pray they'll find their target in our hearts and will change us. Even when we don't notice, Lord God, we'll leave here different because of this word spoken this morning. In Jesus' name,
yes,
amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Great to see everybody. Good morning, Dave. Good to have you guys here from Roffey. Great to see everybody this morning. It's a good morning. I was just aware whilst we were worshiping, reminded is it the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel where you've got the image of God reaching out and man, Adam, kind of reaching back? And I just had this image in my mind of the hands, you know, the firm reach of God and the limp response of Adam. Kind of, yeah, there is a reach in that general direction, but it's casual. It's not really that interested. And I think this morning I just really felt convicted. I'm so often like that. Andrew started or encouraged us during the prayer meeting to remember that God, he actually opposes the proud. He exalts the humble. And I was reminded, I'm so full of pride. I'm such an arrogant person. I've got a stiff neck. Do you remember you did with the neck brace? The stiff neck video always sticks in my mind. Yeah, so often I'm like that. I'm not willing to be led. I'm full of pride. I think my way or the highway, you know? And actually, you know, God is here this morning. He is reaching out with a firm and definite reach towards us this morning. And his desire is that we would humble ourselves, that we would make less of ourselves. We wouldn't make ourselves the main character. And we wouldn't also respond to him casually or limply. And if that's how you came in this morning, okay. But this morning, God wants you to move from a limp reach to a solid, definite reach back towards him, I believe. And so hopefully that's where we're going this morning. Just before we get in, I brought some goodies in. It's Easter. Well, actually, it's not. It's nowhere near Easter, but it's Lent. And the Easter eggs have been in the shops for about 5 months already. I don't know. So I've got some Easter eggs that was just the most convenient one to bring. So Alex, come up, please, by all means. Alex, I'm going to give you a choice. You can either have one Easter egg now, or, bearing in mind Easter is a long time away, you can have two Easter eggs when it comes to Easter. How long until Easter? Is that like five weeks? End of March? He's going to take one now. We got Kinder, cream eggs, and Reese's.
Ooh, I'll do Kinder.
Show us your choice. Kinder egg. Controversial. Tim, same choice. Do you want one or two? But you can't have the two. Yeah, exactly. These guys. It's like they were prepped or something.
I'll have one, Tom.
Another Kinder, yeah? Is that right? Ruben, you wanna come in? You going for the one now, I take it. Yeah. Anya, do you want one? Go on then. Or you can have two at Easter. So you want two in 5 weeks' time? Okay. Okay, come and take one now. We've only got the Reese's ones left. I think they've all gone. Oh, is there three in there? Okay, you guys wish you were in the youth, sorry. There are two more, so whoever behaves... Oh, Izzy! Izzy and Amelie! There's actually two left, so you can only have one each now. But Izzy, maybe you'll take for Amelie as well. Very good. There you go. No more eggs for good behavior. Sorry, guys. They're all gone. Now, you can decide yourselves whether that was staged or not. Part of it was. But you've seen those videos, right, where it's like the teacher and the little child, and they put a marshmallow or some kind of a sweet in front of the child, and they say, I'm going to go out of the room. You can eat that now, but if it's not gone by the time I come back, I'll give you two. And then they go out the room, and the kid's there, and initially it's fine. It's like, okay, I can do this. We'll wait. And then it's like, oh, it's still there. The marshmallow's staring at me. Oh, and then they're like, oh, I'll just sniff it. I'll just lick it. One bite. And then, obviously, the whole thing is gone. They take the one now and not the two later. All of that to say, I actually think that tells us something quite profound about not only children, but us, actually. We think we're the grown-ups. We'd know. We would wait for the second one, and maybe. But more generally in life, I think we are people who are far more into immediate gratification rather than delayed gratification. And I think that, it's just a theory of mine. You can feel free to disagree. We won't fall out about it. To me, that says that we live with something of a scarcity mindset. I'll take what I can get now, because who knows if the two is actually going to come. I'll take one marshmallow now, because the two aren't really, they're not here now, so who knows if they're actually going to come. Bird in a hand, it's worth two in the bush, right? That's what they say, isn't it? Yeah. They, whoever they are. Conservation is often the name of the game. I don't have enough money to pay the bills. I don't have enough time in the day. There's nobody who's going to do this job to my standard, so I better just do it myself. There's a lack of talent. You can't get the staff. Or maybe actually it's when we interact with other people, we think, maybe this is the way that they think towards me. They're not going to have grace. They're not going to have patience for my failures, so I need to be perfect. I need to be a perfectionist. I need to get this thing right. There's no room for failure. We have a scarcity mindset, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's other people's patience, whether it's ability, capability. And we see this in society as well, right? Like, I have just enough economic knowledge to be dangerous. And I'm going to expose myself, I'm sure, right now. But as far as I can tell, whether it's capitalism on one side or socialism on the other side, they both identify a problem of lack, of scarcity. They just have different ways to deal with the problem. There's not enough resources, so the capitalist will say, I'll do this and you do that. I'll give you this if you give me that, but if you don't give me that, I'm not going to give you this. Tit for tat. We're going to trade. But if you're not going to do it for me, you're going to leave me short, so I'm out. Whereas the socialists, it's like, okay, no, there's not enough resources, so we're going to collect everything in and we're going to divide it and distribute it equally, and that way we're going to make sure that there's nobody left short. And any economists out there will come and correct me later, and I look forward to it. But that's my theory, and rightly or wrongly. And so whether it's as individuals or society at large, we often look at things and we see scarcity, we see lack. And that's sad, I think. I think that's a sad way to look at life. It's understandable if you don't believe there's a God, if you don't believe there is a life beyond this, then you've only got one life. So yeah, conserve, live selfishly, live protecting your assets. But for those of us that do believe there's a God behind all of this, for those of us who do believe that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, for those of us who believe there's a life beyond death, I think this is a sad way for us to look at life. Creation, the creation account in the Bible, it shows us a creator who, he definitely doesn't have a scarcity mindset. He's not minimalist, right? Everybody loves a bit of minimalism these days. Sparse decoration, lots of white. My wife likes it that way. No clutter. The opposite of my parents, they love a bit of clutter. I'm just outing everybody else. I don't know where I fall on that spectrum. But, you know, God isn't a minimalist, right? You think of the account of creation. It says, it talks about the sprouting vegetation, like all over the show. It's like bushes and trees are popping up here, there, and everywhere. It talks about waters swarming with swarms. That's a lot of swarming of creatures in the water. It talks about the skies being filled with flying creatures, and they're able to explore the expanse of the heavens. And then it talks about the humans who, they're given pretty much free reign of this creation. There's one tree, but everything else you can touch, everything else you can have. And they're given dominion. They're in charge. Think of God's refrain, the Creator's refrain. It's almost like a song. And there's these six verses, stages of creation. And after it, he repeats this refrain. It was good. 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 It was very good. There's no lack in his creation. He wasn't working to a budget. That's good. He wasn't counting the pennies. He wasn't haggling with the suppliers. Get the price down a little bit, you know? Think of the beauty of creation. Like, was it really necessary? Can we get those creation pictures up? Look at that. I don't know where that is, but that's great. Yeah. Those colors. Yeah, I like that. Very nice, very nice. Selected those ones myself. The beauty of creation. Like, doesn't it sometimes just feel a bit excessive? It's like, was that the most efficient way to do it? Was that really necessary? If you don't think so, think about the galaxies. Thousands, can we get those pictures up? Upon thousands, and many more galaxies. Millions and millions and millions and millions of stars. And as far as we can tell, and we're not going to get onto aliens today, but as far as we can tell, we're the only ones here. All of that. Wow. All of that. God, he's not stingy, he's not miserly, he's not minimalist. He's not looking for the best deal, buy one, get one free. He's generous. He's a God of plenty. He's a God of bounty. He's a God not of abundance, of superabundance. It's good, eh? It's a good word. One word. Superabundance. Take that away this morning. Our God is a God of superabundance. And yet you might think, I often think, why? Why did he do it? Why did he create? Why is his creation so big, so vast, so beautiful? Like, why? Why would he do that? And I think there's many ways we could answer that question, and we're never really going to fully get to the bottom of it until we see him face to face. But I think, first of all, it shows us his glory, the hidden glory in creation. Sometimes not so hidden. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. So why? To show his glory, to show his power, to show his creativity. But why else? Because he's a God of superabundance. Because he's a God of plenty. Because he's riches and worth and means beyond our knowledge. Beyond our comprehension. He is so much higher than we are. His ways are so much better than ours. And why else? Because he's a generous God. Again and again, the scriptures tell us he's not needy. You know, often we think, why did God create humans? Maybe because he was a bit lonely. No. He was perfect. He was complete. He is perfect and complete. And he was and is those things without us. He doesn't need us. He wasn't like, I'm a bit bored. I need some company. I need some entertainment. You know what I'm going to do? Humans. He doesn't need, and also like, it's not like we do stuff for him. The thing, you know, we talk about serving God, but the scriptures tell us no one is his counselor. Nobody gives advice to God. He doesn't need the food that we, you know, that the Israelites offered to him in sacrifices. It's not like I fancy a barbecue today, bring me a sheep and sacrifice it to me. He doesn't need from us. So he didn't do the creation just for like self-satisfaction. He did it because he's generous. He wanted to share. He wanted to give to the ones he created, to us. Are you with me? And so, that's a long introduction. Don't worry. We're thinking at the moment about being disciples who make disciples. That's the series that we're in at the moment. And Danny, a few weeks ago, he kind of divided that up into three aspects from Matthew 4:19, where Jesus invites people to become his disciples. And he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so Danny said there's three things that we can draw out of that tell us what being a disciple is all about. Follow me, presence, being with Jesus. I will make you. Transformation, becoming like Jesus, fishers of men, mission, doing the things that Jesus did. And we're focusing at the moment on that first one, presence, being with Jesus. And so what does everything that I've just said, like that's kind of a jarring transition. That wasn't a good segue there. All this stuff about creation, God's generosity, God's superabundance, and then, oh, by the way, we're in the series at the moment, but I think it is relevant. How is it relevant? Because I actually think that, can we get that invitation back up, John? Matthew 4:19. I actually think this is just yet another example of God's generosity. It's another example of God's super abundance at work on offer to us. How generous of God to invite us to be in his presence. He doesn't have to do that. He delights to do it. He enjoys to do it. How generous of God to give us a way to be transformed, to change, to have a lifetime of growth. As the Bible says, moving from one degree of glory to the next, being conformed to the image of Jesus, the perfect, perfect person. How generous. And it's his work. The transformation is his work. And on top of that, he gives us a purpose. He invites us on mission. He gives us a reason to be. That's generosity. But we're particularly thinking about presence at the moment. How generous that God would invite us to enjoy his presence, to know his presence, to know him. And so I want to just dig into a scripture that shows us what God's presence with his people looks like. We're going to jump into John 1. This is the beginning of the Gospel of John. It's an introduction. It's a prologue. And it's not only an introduction to the Gospel, to the book, as it were. It's an introduction to the person of Jesus. This book is telling us of all the many amazing things that Jesus did as he walked and lived on the earth. And at the end, John tells us, it doesn't even scratch the surface. If we were to recount all the amazing things he did, all the libraries in the world wouldn't be enough to contain the books. And this is the introduction. This is who is Jesus? What's he all about? What does he do? This is John's answer. So John 1:1-5, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the Word. This is a title that John designates to Jesus. There's a real kind of philosophical depth to this term, which we don't have time to go into this morning, but it would have really resonated with hearers at the time, and it basically is referring to like the center of all reality. And he's saying, in the beginning was the Word, the center of all reality, and it was Jesus. It was this person that you've seen walking around you in flesh. This person is Jesus, who's the Word. He's the center of all reality. And he tells us this Jesus, he was there at the very beginning. He was there before beginning, the beginning. He was there with God. In fact, he was God. He is God. He was with God because he was God. He is God. This person, Jesus, is God in human form. And this would have been an outrageous claim, because for the Jews, God is other. Yes, God is intimately involved in the affairs of his people, but he's other. For God to become a person, to become like us. And for the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, for them, everything material, this thing, my flesh, everything material, it's corrupt, it's weak. It's dirty. And now this guy's coming along and he's saying, God, the center of all reality, put on this stuff? No. You're having a laugh. It would have been an offense. It would have been humorous. It would have been laughable. But this is the claim that John makes. This is the claim that the New Testament makes. And we lose sight of this because we hear it so often. God became man. Jesus is God. But this was an outrage. And then we move on. Verse 14. The Word became flesh. Outrageous. And dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in Jesus, God became flesh. And this person who was walking around, guys, in case you didn't know, that was God. This is the claim of the Gospel of John. Ah, I lost my place. Apologies. And I lost my place. Forgive me. Yes, so Jesus became flesh. God became flesh in Jesus. And so I'm going to skip down verse 14 and then 16 and 18. And it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And John has established this, introduced Jesus to us as God in human form. And he goes on to say, yeah, this is the God, the generous God, the God of superabundance. He says things like, we've seen his glory. He says things like, he is full of grace and truth. He says, he has fullness, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And he finishes it off by saying, and he has made known God to us. And so he's continuing this idea, this theme, that God is a God of abundance and a God of generosity. And then I want us to see God's desire is to make his home with us. So in verse 14, we're skipping back a bit. Sorry, I'm jumping around quite a lot. But it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt here could also be read tabernacled, which is not a word that we use, so why would I go there? The word tabernacle, it refers to a tent. A tabernacle is a tent. It refers, for the Jews, to the tent in which, when they were wandering around in the wilderness, God came and made his presence. And so what John is saying is, he's come and he's made his tent amongst us. He's come and pitched his tent amongst humans. He's come and made his home with us. And he's picking up on this idea that again and again and again through the scriptures we see God's desire is to be with people. From the very beginning, he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And even though our tendency is to be that limp hand, our tendency is to turn away, the very first occasion of God, where the Bible talks about God's presence with people, unfortunately, is an occasion on which they are trying to hide from his presence. And yet, again and again, relentlessly, God is seeking to make his presence with people. He does it in the tabernacle, in the tent. He does it in the temple, in the Old Testament. And then he does it in Jesus. And this is, so far, this is the greatest way that we have seen God's presence with man. The person of Jesus. And if we look forward, this same word that where it says the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, the word that could be translated tabernacled, is used in Revelation 21 verse 3. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is a glorious scripture. This is telling us categorically, the place God wants to dwell is with people. No ifs, buts, maybes. Categorically, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he relentlessly seeks to make his presence known amongst us. Okay, so God makes his presence in Jesus, but that was then. And in Revelation, which is telling us about how things will be, it says definitively, categorically, God's dwelling place is with man. But that's then. That's in the time to come. Jesus was then, Revelation is then, and we're here. So what about now? Jesus isn't here in the flesh. Well, John, in his gospel, answers that. He records Jesus making a promise to his followers. He says, yeah, although I have to go away, I do have to go away, I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to send another in my place. He says he's going to send this one called the Helper, called the Spirit of Truth. John 16:13, he says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And John, recording the words of Jesus, is telling us God's plan has always been to dwell amongst people. He's done it in Jesus. And you know what? Now that Jesus has gone to be with the Father, he sent his Spirit. And the Spirit of God is continuing that dwelling work. The Spirit of God is continuing that tabernacling, that presencing of himself with humans, with us. And so for us today, yes, the presence of God is on offer, the Spirit of God who lives in us. He hasn't left us on our own. And so maybe I lost you a little bit when I lost myself. There, forgive me. But my point is, we have a generous God. We have a God of superabundance. And one of the greatest ways that he is generous is with himself. It's with his presence. He wants to be with us. He wants to make his presence known to us. And he's done it relentlessly throughout history. in the garden, in the tabernacle, in the temple, in Jesus, and now by his Holy Spirit in you and me. Wow. God lives in you and me. God makes his presence in us. He delights to be with people. And I think that is an awesome truth. But I just want to dig in. What then happens? God loves to be present with people, but what then happens? And in the beginning to his gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 1, can we get that up again? Chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, he talks about, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning, all things were made through him, the creation, the generosity. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God wants to make his presence amongst us. But then what? John says, then life and light. In the presence of God, we find light and we find life. What do I mean by those things? Well, first of all, let's go with light. In the presence of God, we find light. By God's presence, we truly see. We see things the way that they really are. We move from a place of ignorance to truth, to knowledge, to understanding. We know how to walk through life because of the light of God's presence. And also, so there's truth, there's knowledge, but this light also has to do with what is good. By his light, we know and we love what is good. We see what is pure. We see what is beautiful. We're moved from disobedience, rebellion to God, sin, wickedness, to a place of goodness and purity and beauty and obedience. And so the light of God's presence has to do with truth and has to do with purity. But it also has to do with life. In God's presence, we receive life. And you might be thinking, yes, but I am already alive. So, thanks. But actually, the scriptures tell us, John 10:10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's talking about Satan. But I, Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have you got abundant life? You might be alive, you might be breathing. Are you living life to the full? Is your life a life of abundance? Is it a life overflowing with goodness, with joy? The scriptures tell us that the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. They also tell us in his presence is fullness of joy. Is that? Amen. Amen. Fullness of joy. Yeah, let's linger there. Fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. And this isn't just some kind of cheap, weak, flimsy happiness, like a fleeting, yeah, that's good. Fullness of joy. This is deep. This is robust. It's indestructible. The joy that the Lord offers us is indestructible. It doesn't matter what comes your way. The good, the bad, the ugly, life. Death, rich, poor, in need or in plenty, in his presence is fullness of joy. His presence is life, life in abundance, joy, pleasures forevermore, satisfaction. We go and we seek after this high or that high. We seek to kind of fill that void that desire that's always after more with sex, drugs, rock and roll. Insert your previous indulgence here. And yet, the scriptures tell us life in abundance, life overflowing, life with no lack, fullness of joy. So in the presence of God, we find light, which leads us into truth and purity, and we find life that is far greater than anything else. So what are we to do with this? There's three things I just want to say quickly, very quickly. First of all, it's about us as individuals. Then it's about us as a congregation. And then I think there's an example for us to follow in what we've explored today. And then we're going to wrap it up. So first of all, what does God's presence, God's light and life mean for us as individuals? As I've said, it brings us out of the darkness into the light, both in terms of our ignorance and our sin. It brings us into knowledge of what is true and good. And he enables us to live accordingly. And that is his work. That is his work in us. It's kind of like a heart transplant. You're on the operation table in a heart transplant. You are very passive. There's nothing you can do. You don't get the heart and put it in there. Sorry for the gory imagery. You're at the mercy of the doctors. And in the same way, God's light and life in our lives, it's like a heart transplant. At the very beginning, when we come to God, we're on the operation table. We're useless. Hate to break it to you. We receive his work. We receive a new heart. The Bible talks about a heart of stone and a heart of flesh. He's the one that does that. Changes our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, a soft heart. So that's the first thing. But then, after you've had the heart transplant, you do have a role to play. Because actually, you could go back to the old lifestyle, all the cholesterol, you know, all the buttery pastries, all the cheese, love cheese, blue cheese, all the treats and indulgences, and you could be clogging that thing back up again. A few years' time, you're going to need another new heart. Actually, once you've had the heart transplant, it's time to treat that heart well. It's time to look after it. I'm going to live in a way that, yeah, we can have the odd treat here or there, but actually, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat well. I'm not going to clog up those. Anyway, we're getting lost in the metaphor. We partner with, moving forward from that initial heart transplant, we partner with God. We gratefully receive his presence in our lives. We position ourselves daily to receive the light and life that he has on offer. And that was a slightly more long-winded way of saying, he initiates, he starts, he does the work. And then he invites us to partner with him and receive and encounter him, his presence, daily, more than daily. Secondly, for us as a congregation, John, at the beginning of the gospel, he says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Not you, not me, not I. Us. This is something we need to remind ourselves constantly in our hyper-individualistic age. You know, sometimes to focus on the self, not in a selfish way, isn't wrong. Because God is interested in you, as I've just said. But he dwelt amongst us. And we need to combat this inclination to make it all about me and Jesus. All about me and myself. And I. With the recognition that actually God wants to dwell amongst his people, not just in a person. And so, for us as a congregation, Sunday worship this morning, what's your vision when you come on a Sunday morning? Community group, what's your vision for community group? Why do you go? Chinwag? The biscuits? Jaffa cakes at Clarence Hughes? It was good on Tuesday. Friday on Zoom, right? Okay, and you're like, no, don't go there. Zoom, that's different. But the Friday prayer morning as well. These things are opportunities. They're places where we can encounter the presence of God by coming together. Because God loves to dwell amongst his people. He makes his tabernacle. He makes his home amongst us. You individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit, but we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. And not just the organized things that we do as well, but when we come together, when you hang out, when we socialize, when we do life together, these are opportunities for us to encounter the presence of God. I've been encouraging the young people. When you get together, you don't just have to do the chit-chat, the games, the stuff that young people, whatever you guys do. You can talk about God. When you come together, you can shift your focus from the normal things that young people do onto to God. The same is true for us. You can ask, what's your walk with the Lord like at the moment? You could suggest, should we pray together? Should we invite God's presence in? Should we worship together? And then finally, an example. God generously makes his presence amongst us. And I believe that's not only a gift that we receive, but also an example that he wants us to follow. He loves to make his presence in us, amongst us, but he also loves for us to make our presence amongst one another. And that's partly about me being available to you, but it's more than that. It's about the presence of God in me being available to you, because that's better. I'm okay, but God in me is so much better. And so there's an example for us to follow. We must just see God's generosity and think, okay, how should I live? He's generous with himself. He's generous with his presence. And by the way, this is a challenge to me because I'm selfish. I'm very, very selfish. I love my own company. I love my time to myself. I love you guys too. Don't misunderstand me, but you know, I'm selfish. Okay, I'm sorry, guys. I'm selfish. And so this is a challenge to me. But I must follow God's example of generosity. I mustn't, okay, I'm going to stop talking about me because then it does, I mustn't deprive you of my presence. No, that's not what I'm saying. But that's what it should be like. We mustn't deprive one another of our presence. Because God has made you the way you are for a reason. You have gifts, you have a personality, you have knowledge, you have wisdom that the person next to you doesn't have. And God can use those things. But as I said, more than that, God dwells in you. And when we come together, not only can we give ourselves, our natural selves, but we also can give the presence of God within us. And so, church, let's not deprive ourselves, one another, of ourselves. Husbands, don't deprive your wives of your presence and the presence of God in you. Wives, likewise. Parents, mothers, fathers, don't deprive your children of your presence and the presence of God in you. It's far better than anything else that you can provide for them. If we don't believe that, we need something to change in here, because it's true. Your presence in their lives and the presence of God in you in their lives is far better than financial provision, material provision, gifts, treats, holidays. Your presence in their life is far more important. And then all of us, citizens of Horsham and the surrounding areas, it's a public service announcement. We can't deprive those outside the church of our presence. John says that Jesus is light and life. Jesus says, you, that's us, are the light of the world. And so as we go out and we interact with those that don't share our faith, we can give of ourselves and we can give of the presence of God within us. And we can see our town transformed. I'm skipping ahead from the presence to the mission, but all these things overlap. So there's an example for us to follow there as well. I'm going to wrap it up. Yeah, John, he says, as I've kept saying, he says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And so, Dave, maybe you guys come up and pray when you're play when you're ready. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So I don't know where you guys are this morning, where you came in this morning. Are you in a place of darkness? Does the idea of being brought from darkness into light sound like, yeah, that's exactly what I need? Or are you kind of in a place where, yeah, I'm living, I'm breathing, I'm surviving, I'm just getting by? And then you hear this invitation to a life of abundance. And does that resonate with you today? Because I'll say one thing, for me, I think I constantly need, not that I'm always running back to the darkness, but I constantly need to be brought back into the light more fully. I need that light in my life. I need truth. I need to be reminded of what is true. I need to be reminded of what is good. And I need my heart to be taught to love those things. And I think also I constantly kind of drift back towards this place of, okay, I'm living. Get on the hamster wheel. Do the stuff. But actually, Jesus has life in abundance on offer for us. And so I think actually maybe it's just an opportunity this morning to receive those things. To come and receive his presence. Not to ask him to come and be present with us, because his desire is constantly to do that, but actually to step into that place where his presence is. And it's in this place. His presence is in this place. His presence is amongst us this morning. And he wants to offer you light and life this morning. Maybe what we'll do is just turn to the person next to you and say, this is what I need. I need light in this area. I need the light of God's presence in this area. I need life. I need to experience the pleasures of God. I need to experience the fullness of joy. I just don't know it. And you know what? The person next to you is able to help you move into that place and encounter the presence of God. And so I think that's what we're going to do this morning. Turn to the person next to you, tell them what you need, and we're going to pray for one another, and then we're going to come up and worship to finish.